We are going to read one of the sweetest songs in the Bible, Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. To the chief musician, upon Shoshenim, of the sons of Korah, an instruction, a song of the beloved. My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of man. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy majesty and thy splendor. And in thy splendor ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp. Peoples fall under thee, in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Myrrh and aloes, cassia, are all thy garments. Out of ivory palaces, string instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thine own people and thy father's house. And the king shall desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre with a gift, the rich ones among the peoples, shall court thy favor. All glorious is the king's daughter within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king, unto the king in raiment of embroidery. The virgins behind her, her companions, shall be brought in unto thee. With joy and gladness shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palaces. Instead of thy father shall be thy son. Princes shall thou make them in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered throughout all generations. Therefore shall the peoples praise thee forever and ever. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank thee that thou hast gathered us together here this morning to worship thy son and to hear thy voice. Oh, we do say thy son is adorable. Thy son is above all men is above all things. He is the only one who is worthy to be loved, to be adored, and to be worshipped. And we do praise and thank thee for giving us such privilege to worship him. It is thy grace, it is thy love, it is thy mercy that has brought us to this place where we can worship. Oh, we do thank thee. And now, Lord, we just lift our hearts to thee and say that we may hear thy voice. Speak to us through thy word. Draw our hearts closer to thyself. See what great things thou hast done for us, that thou mayest receive all the praise and glory and honor which are thy due. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Lately, we have been sharing on the songs of the sons of Korah. These are very special songs. These songs were sung by a group of very special people, the sons of Korah. As you may recall, that the sons of Korah were those who were spared from destruction by the mercy of God when Korah and his party were destroyed. And because they receive such mercy, out of the abundance of their hearts, they sang very special songs to God. Now in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we say these two songs speak of hope. Our hope is in God. When we raise our eyes towards God, then we find hope there. If we look around us, or if we look within ourselves, there is no hope. But when we lift our eyes towards God, we find that there is always hope. So the psalmist said, "Hope thou in God." And then in Psalm 44, we find it is on faith. And now Psalm 45, it is on love. You remember the Apostle Paul says, there abide faith, hope, and love. These three things, and the greatest of these is love. So this is a song of love. We do not know actually who was instrumental in writing this song. But we do know one thing, that this song is not just a romantic song. Some people think that this is a song to celebrate the marriage of King Solomon with one of the foreign princes. But we believe that it is more than that. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. It is put in the sacred pages. Why? Because it speaks of the love and the marriage of Christ and His church. You know, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, speaks of the love and the marriage union of Christ and an individual believer. In other words, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, is the individual personal relationship of a believer to Christ, and Christ's relationship to an individual believer. But Psalm 45 speaks of the corporate relationship. It is the love, the union, and the marriage of Christ with His church. It is not so much of the individual that we have in view, but it is more of the corporate that we see. It is called the Song of the Beloved. Now, in the original, it means the song of love. Love in the plural number. The song of love. Why? Because it is the love of the king towards the queen, and the love of the queen towards the king. It is the love that is mutual. It is a responsive love. So it is a song of love. How the king loves the queen, and how the queen loves the king. It is a song of love. To the chief musician, this song is written and then put into music to be sung in the temple when God's people came to worship. So you find this is not an ordinary song. It is something to be sung in the temple, in the house of God. And it is an expression of worship. Upon Shoshenim. Now the word Shoshenim means lilies. Upon lilies. Now we do not know whether this means a musical tune or a musical instrument. But we do know what lilies speak to us. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "Observe the lilies of the valley. They do not spin, they do not weave, and yet the Heavenly Father clothes them with such beauty that even the glory of Solomon cannot be compared with what the lilies have." So lilies in the Scriptures speak of the heavenly care of our Father, the care of our Heavenly Father towards the lowest, the smallest, the nothing. And yet his care is so much that he can clothe the lilies with such beauty. Even Solomon in all his glory cannot be compared with them. And of course, lily speaks of purity. How pure, under the care of the Heavenly Father, how pure, how beautiful it can be. So we know that this is such a song of love. And it is an instruction. In other words, there is a lesson for us to learn. So, dear brothers and sisters, we come to one of the sweetest songs in the Bible. It is a song of love. Now, this psalm can be divided into several parts. Verse 1 serves as an introduction. "My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Here the psalmist said, "My heart is welling forth with a good matter." Now, what is that good matter? Is there any matter better than the love of Christ and the church? As a matter of fact, this is the whole revelation of the whole Bible. If anyone is able to see this, the whole Bible is an open book to him. You know, the whole revelation that you find in the Bible is centered upon the union of Christ and the church. This is the great theme that goes through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I believe it was our brother Watchman Nee who once said, "If you receive the revelation of Christ and the church, then you receive the whole revelation of the Bible. If you do not see Christ, if you do not see the church, if you do not see the union of Christ and the church, then you'll find the whole Bible is a closed book. You may glean a little bit here, a little bit there. You may get some moral teaching here, a little bit of instruction there. But the whole Bible is a closed book. But once you see Christ and the church, and the love and the union of Christ and the church, the whole Bible is an open book. There will be no end for you to tell what is in the Bible. Therefore, you'll find the psalmist, as his heart is so full with the good matter, as his heart is just bubbling forth with the love, the union of Christ and the church, he cannot help but find that his tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. In other words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is not something that is mechanical. You know, sometimes when we try to write a poem. I remember when I was in college, we were required to write poems, not English poems, Chinese poems. And I remember how I labor over that point, trying to make it rhyme, and oh, how I labor over it. It is mechanical. It does not come from the abundance of my heart. But here you find it is a psalm that the psalmist does not need to labor over it. Why? Because his heart is so occupied with this good matter. You know, the word, I have composed, I say what I have composed. The word composed in the original language means my occupation. In other words, I am so occupied with the good theme that my tongue is the pen of a writer. In other words, it just flows. It just flows. It just comes out. It overflows. And that is the way that the psalmist feels about the king and the queen. And dear brothers and sisters, is not this way that we should feel about Christ and his church? Can we speak of Christ without any feeling within us? Can we speak of the church without our hearts being overflowing with the love of God? Can we think of the union of Christ and his church without being deeply touched and moved in our spirit? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, this is not a theme. This is not something that we can talk without any feeling, that we can mention as if it is a mechanical thing. But you find it is something that occupies our whole heart. In other words, this is the matter. This is a good matter that occupies our whole being all the time. And it shall come forth so naturally, so spontaneously, with such feeling, with such love. Our tongue shall be as the pen of a ready writer. And now you'll find the second part. The second part begins with verse 2 through verse 9. And this second part touches the king. Of course, first of all, we have to mention the king. It is Christ. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. This verse speaks of the life of our Lord Jesus on earth. It does seem that the psalmist begins quite abruptly. He said, thou art fairer than the sons of men. Out of the fullness of his heart, he thinks of Christ as the Son of Man. God came to be a man. But he says, thou art fairer than the sons of men. You're fairer than the sons of men. You become a son of man, and yet you're fairer than all the sons of men. You are different. You are unique. You are special. Once Samuel Rutherford, I don't know if you ever heard the name of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a great man of God. And because of his faith, he suffered a great deal. And probably you remember the hymn that he wrote when the king summoned him to the court to judge him because of his faith. And he was on his deathbed already. So he wrote a hymn. He said, there is a higher calling. One has called me already. The call of the king comes too late. You know, and he said, you'll find me in Emmanuel's land. Now, one Samuel Lutherford said, oh, fair sun, fair moon, fair stars, fair flowers, fair roses, fair lilies. But oh, 10,000, 10,000 times fairer, Lord Jesus. Alas, I have done you wrong in making such comparison. Oh, black sun, black moon, black stars, black flowers, black lilies. But oh, fair, Lord Jesus. Black heavens, black angels. But oh, how much fairer is the Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is so fair, he cannot be compared. You know, when we try to compare, it means that it is still comparable. But our Lord Jesus is fairer than the sons of men. He is so different, you just cannot compare him with anybody else. He is the only one who is sinless perfect. No comparison. And as the psalmist sings of the fairness of our Lord Jesus, he thinks especially of one thing. You know, we cannot exhaust to tell of the fairness of our Lord Jesus, how fair he is. But there is one thing that strikes the heart of the psalmist especially, and that is, grace is poured into thy lips. When he thinks of the Lord Jesus, the fairness of the Lord Jesus, he thinks especially of the grace that is poured upon his lips. The Apostle John says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men, full of grace and truth. You know, the sons of men, we are sons of men. But to the sons of men, with us, we demand, we require of others. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus is fairer than the sons of men, instead of demanding and requiring. And he has every right to demand and to require. We demand and require with what we are not qualified with. But he certainly is qualified to demand and to require everything. And yet you find he does not demand, neither does he require anything, but you find he gives all the time. That is grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And yet, this is what our Lord Jesus dispenses all the time. Think of that woman caught in adultery, and how the Jewish people led into the Lord Jesus, accused her before the crowd. Say, what do you think of this woman? What should we do? According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned because she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, what do you think? Oh, how these people demanded death to that woman. But dear brothers and sisters, probably what was behind their minds were not just to demand death for that woman. Probably they were demanding death for Christ Jesus. What will you say if our Lord Jesus said, let her be stoned? Then they were said, where is your love? You profess to love. Where is your love? You keep the law of Moses, but you violate the law of Caesar, because the Roman government took away the power of sentencing people to death from the Jews. If the Lord Jesus said, set her free, then our Lord Jesus will violate the law of Moses. And those who violate the law of Moses deserve to die. Through this, they tried to trap our Lord Jesus. They demanded the death of our Lord Jesus. But look at our Lord Jesus. How he bowed himself and he wrote with his finger on the sand. When they pressed him, he stood up and said, "Who among you that have never sinned can cast the first stone?" And then he bowed and he wrote with his finger on the sand. He was too ashamed to look at that woman. He was too ashamed to look at the crowd. So the crowd disappeared one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. They were convicted. And then our Lord Jesus got up and asked the woman, "Is there no one to condemn you?" And she said, "No one but you." And the Lord said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Grace. This is grace. And dear brothers and sisters, haven't you heard this word from the lips of our Lord Jesus? Yes, we all have heard. The Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, when we first came to the Lord Jesus, loaded down with sin, under the curse of the law, and there was no hope. And then we hear the word of grace from the lips of our Lord Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace." Oftentimes we hear the word of the Lord said, "I'm with you. Fear not. I'm with you." Dear brothers and sisters, think of the grace of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how he dispenses grace to us. To us who are so unworthy and undeserved. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Because of what our Lord Jesus is, therefore, God blesses you forever. Three times you remember how the heavens opened. And the word said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." No wonder about that. Think of our King. Think of our Lord Jesus. His life on earth. How full of grace and truth he is. Then in verses 3, 4, and 5, these three verses speak of his work. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, and he walked among men, he was such a humble person. You find that how he walked from Jerusalem, how he walked to Galilee, how he passed through Samaria, and as he walked upon this earth, he did many things. Good things. And yet in the eyes of the world, they accused him. They put him to death. And he died on Calvary's cross. But with the eyes of those who see, in the eyes of the psalmist, what did the psalmist see of the works of our Lord Jesus? It is a different picture. Instead of a humble man, forsaken, despised, persecuted, crucified, as if it ended in nothing. In the eyes of the psalmist, he saw a great warrior. As our Lord Jesus walked through this earth, he was like a great warrior, girded his sword upon his thigh. O mighty one, in thy majesty and in thy splendor, and in thy splendor, ride prosperously. In other words, here he depicts our Lord Jesus as a great warrior. A great conqueror. He rides forth to conquer all his enemies. He rides forth to conquer the world. And how does he conquer? Because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Our Lord Jesus comes to conquer with truth. You know, this world is full of lies. The ruler of this world is the greatest liar. Satan is the greatest liar. The whole world system is under a lie. You know, lie is more than just telling something untrue. You know, sometimes some people tell something which are not true. They are false. We say it's a lie. Or sometimes we even try to defend ourselves. Well, it is a white lie, not a black lie. In other words, it doesn't do much wrong, but oh yes, just for fun, you know. But it's a lie. But dear brothers and sisters, lie is more than just telling something untrue. Lie in the scripture is a deception. The whole world is a lie. Everything in this world system is a deception. It deceives people. You do not need to say something, but it is a deception. It is a lie. It is not real. It is not true. And people are being deceived. Think that they are real, they are true. For instance, the riches of this world is a lie. People think that having the riches of the world, then you have security. But that's a lie. The whole world is a lie. But here our Lord Jesus comes with truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the reality. And whatever is of me and in me will last forever. They are the realities. And if you know the truth shall set you free. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus comes to conquer the world with truth. He overcomes lie with truth. And then he overcomes with meekness. Meekness is the opposite of selfishness. Meekness means selflessness. Oh, how the world is full of self. How we are selfish, how we are self-centered, how we think of ourselves all the time, how we try to benefit ourselves, self-possessiveness, self-interest, everything is self. Self is at the very center of this world. Self is very center of each of our lives. And yet our Lord Jesus comes to conquer this with meekness. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. You know, why is it that we are restless in our souls? Because we are selfish. Because we think of ourselves. If we are selfless, we will have rest in our soul. Our Lord Jesus, think only of doing the Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is his meekness. And he conquers the world with his meekness. And he conquers the world with righteousness. The world is full of evil, full of wickedness. Things that are not right in the sight of God. Yes, we do have self-righteousness sometimes, but in the sight of God, you find everything is wrong, not right. It is evil, it is wicked. But our Lord Jesus comes, conquer the world with righteousness. He brings righteousness to us. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is all as filthy rags. But Christ is our righteousness. God has clothed us with Christ, our righteousness, and give us a standing before God. And because the life of Christ is within us, therefore, we can practice righteousness in our daily life. As the Apostle John said, he who practices righteousness is a child of God. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp. Peoples fall under thee in the heart of the king's enemies. And dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? When the word of God comes to us, they are as arrows. They are aimed at our hearts. God's word never aims at our minds. Man's words aim at our mind. But God's word always aims at our heart. You do not shoot an arrow at random. When you shoot an arrow, you mark it at the target. So here you'll find the word of our Lord Jesus comes like arrows. And these arrows pierce our heart. And we are smitten and fallen at his feet. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we praise and thank God, how he overcomes us, how he convicts us, how he brings us to our knees, and how he conquers us with his truth and meekness and righteousness. That speaks of the work of our Lord Jesus, the King. His kingdom is not of this world. He said, I'm born a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. I come to bear witness of the truth. His kingdom is the kingdom of truth and of meekness and of righteousness. Then in verses 6 and 7, these three two verses speak of his glory. Our Lord Jesus came into this world. He was born a king. And yet, he lived a humble life. He did a tremendous work, conquering by truth and meekness and righteousness. And after he has completed his work, he ascended up on high. And he was given a throne. And his throne is forever and forever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of his kingdom. You know, this verse is quoted in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews quotes this verse to prove that our Lord Jesus is far superior than the angels. The angels were ministering servants. But our Lord Jesus is the Master, the Lord. And his throne is an eternal throne. And his scepter is the scepter of righteousness. Our Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven after he has finished his work of redemption. And he received from his Father glory and honor, kingdom and dominion. The writer of Hebrews said, but we see Jesus, made a little lower than angels, and suffer for the sins of men. But we also see him crowned with glory and honor above all things. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Now his pain and sorrows and sufferings are over. Now he in heaven is anointed with the oil of gladness. He shall see the seed of his travail, and his soul shall be satisfied. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, as our Lord Jesus looked down upon us, those who are the results of his travail, how his heart is gladdened, satisfied. Then verses 8 and 9 speaks of his marriage. First his life then his work, then his glory, and now his marriage. And now you'll find he is ready for that marriage. Myrrh and aloes, cassia, are all thy garments. In other words, he has put on his wedding garment. And it is full of fragrance. You know, myrrh and aloes, these are the ingredients that made up the holy ointment. And cassia is also something mixed in an ointment, as you'll find Nicodemus prepare lots of ointment and cassia to anoint the body of our Lord Jesus. In other words, here you'll find our Lord Jesus is closed with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. In other words, full of fragrance. Our Lord Jesus, full of fragrance. The fragrance of our Lord. It comes from within and it diffuses around him. Out of ivory palaces, string instruments have made thee glad. He is now in his palace. And his palace is ivory palace. You know, if you want to build an ivory palace, you know where ivories come from. How many elephants had to suffer death? And out of sufferings come forth that beautiful ivory palace. In other words, he built his palace with his suffering. Out of his suffering, he has found his dwelling place. And of course, there will be musical instruments. In other words, in his palace, there will be appreciation. We who are his ivory palace, and we are the people who shall play these musical instruments to satisfy his heart. King's daughters among thine honorable women, upon thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And here you'll find these honorable women, individually and collectively, the queen in gold of Ophir. We know Ophir, gold of Ophir, is pure gold, the finest of gold. Now, these verses speak of the king. It speaks of the life of the king, the work of the king, the glory of the king, and the marriage of the king. Then from verse 10 through verse 17 speaks of the queen. The first two verses, verses 10 and 11, are exhortation. Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thine own people and thy father's house, and the king will desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Here is an exhortation to the queen. Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear. What is it? Forget thine own people and thy father's house, and the king will desire thy beauty. Dear brothers and sisters, here is a calling to those who are to compose that queen, to be part of that queen, to forget your father's house and your own people. Now, are these words pretty familiar? You remember when God called Abraham? When Abraham was in Ur of Chaldea, the Lord of glory appeared to him. And God called him, said, come out of your land, out of your kindred, and out of your father's house, and go to the place of my choice. And Abraham obeyed God. By faith, he obeyed God. He came out of the land of his kindred and of his father's house and go to Canaan, the place of God's choice. And you remember the story of Ruth? How Ruth told Naomi, her mother-in-law, and said, Your people are my people. Your God are my God. And she was willing to leave her own native land, her own people, her own house, in order that she may go with Naomi into the land of Israel. And you remember Rebekah, when the steward came and claimed her to be a bride of Isaac. And the next morning, early in the morning, the steward said, "We must go now." And the family said, "Oh no, let the maiden stay for 8 or 10 days at least." But the steward said, "Don't delay me. Don't delay what God has already prospered." So they said, "Let's ask the maiden." So they asked Rebekah, and Rebekah said, "I go." Dear brothers and sisters, have you not heard? The Lord Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And when that call comes, how will you respond? You find when the Lord was walking by the seashore of Galilee, he saw Peter and Andrew, they were casting the net, and the Lord said, "Come and follow me." They left the net and followed the Lord. And he went a little further, and he saw the two sons of Zebedee with their father and hired people. They were mending the nets, and the call came, "Come and follow me." They left the nets, their father, the boat, and the hired people, and followed the Lord. And the Lord saw Matthew, Levi, at the table, custom office, and the Lord said, "Follow me." He left it and followed the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be queen to the king? If you want to be a part of that queen, here is the exhortation. Forget your own people and your father's house. In other words, we have to abandon ourselves to the Lord. If we still hold on to the old ties, if we still hold on to the earthly ties, if we still hold on to what we consider as our own, then, dear brothers and sisters, he who does not deny himself, take up his cross and follow the Lord, is not fit to be his disciple. In order to be part of the queen, dear brothers and sisters, we must lay down everything. Lay down everything that we consider as ours. Lay down everything that speaks of the old relationship. Lay down everything that speaks of the old possession. Lay down everything of the past. And be abandoned to God. Abandoned to Christ. Oh, God demands that abandonment. Think of that. How the king, in order to save us, to come to us, he abandoned everything. He emptied himself. He came to this earth. He took upon himself the likeness of a man, the form of a slave, and he further humbled himself and be obedient to the Father even unto death, and the death of the cross. How he abandoned everything for love's sake. And love asks for similar abandonment. Are we abandoned to Christ? Are we still holding on to something else of the past that we will not let go? Where is the beauty of the queen? The beauty of the queen is her utter devotedness to the king whom she loves. That's her beauty. Her beauty is in her abandonment. And it says, if you forget your own people and your father's house, then the king will desire thy beauty. What does the king desire of us? Is he desiring that you do something for him? Yes, we must do something for him, but that is not what he desires. What he desires is your beauty. Where is your beauty? Your beauty is your utter abandonment to him. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Remember, he is thy Lord. Remember, he has bought you with a price. He has purchased you with his precious blood. You are his. You have no right to remember your own people, to remember your father's house. You have no right to be your own. You are his. It is but right for you to abandon yourself unto him. He is your Lord. And if you know he is your Lord, then you will worship him. Dear brothers and sisters, how do we worship Christ? Sometimes when we come together to worship, we find ourselves unable to worship. How do we worship? Is it worship just in singing some hymns? Is it worship just in saying some words of praises? Is it that is all what worship is? No. True worship is a life abandoned to God. Worship is a life. Worship is not something you do for an hour. Worship is something, is not something you try to do. Not at all. Worship is a life dedicated, devoted, abandoned to the Lord. The Lord appreciates that kind of worship more than people come and just say a few words. Now, I do not mean that we should not say it. We should. He wants us to express it. Oh, I do hope many, many brothers and sisters will feel free to express your thanks and appreciation to the Lord in praises, in song. Oh, the Lord appreciates all these. But remember, at the back of all these, behind and beyond all these, beyond time and space, there is a life that really sees Jesus as his Lord or her Lord. And if you know he is your Lord, then you worship him. You worship him with your life. That is the worship that he looks for. The Heavenly Father is looking for true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, who are the true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth? Those whose life are abandoned to the Lord. And see how beautiful the queen is. Well, verse 12 said, and the daughters of Tyre with a gift, the rich ones among the people shall call thy favor. Now, this verse should be connected with 10 and 11. In other words, when you abandon yourself as the church ought to be, then you'll find even the richest in the world, represented by the daughter of Tyre. Tyre is a commercial city, seafaring city, rich city. But even the richest of the world cannot be compared with the richest that the queen is now in possession. Everybody will come and ask for her favor. In other words, she is able to dispense the grace of God to men. And this is what the church ought to be. Then in verses 13 and 14 and 15 speaks of the wedding garments, the wedding of the queen to the king. All glorious is the king's daughter within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of embroidery. Her virgins behind her, her companions, shall be brought in unto thee. She was ready for the wedding. All glorious is the king's daughter within. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, how he washes us with the washing of the word, water with the word, And how he sanctifies us, that he may present us to him a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any of such things, without any blemish. Glorious, glorious. The king's daughter is all glorious within. So far as the king's daughter is concerned, she is just full of glory. Now, what is glory? Glory is something very hard to define. But let us say, whenever God appears, you see glory. Glory is when God is satisfied. And when he is satisfied, then the glory of the Lord will fill the temple. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the king's daughter is all glorious within. In other words, her life has satisfied God so much that the glory of the Lord just fills her. This is what the church is, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. You'll find the transformation is so complete that Christ has become all and in all to her. Therefore, all glorious is the king's daughter within. There is no shade, no shadow, no darkness. Nothing of self. It is all of Christ. And then you'll find she is dressed with two garments for the wedding. The inner garment is of wrought gold. A golden garment. And we know this speaks of the best robe. When the prodigal son came back, the father put on him the best robe. And we know this best robe speaks of Christ, our righteousness. It is wrought gold. Why? Because it is Christ. Gold speaks of God's nature. It is wrought because Christ has come into this world and died for us. Work has been done on that gold. And yet you find Christ has become our righteousness. So we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. But over above this garment of wrought gold, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of embroidery, of needlework. In other words, over and above Christ, our righteousness, that gives us standing before God. The Holy Spirit will patiently embroider into our lives the beauty, the character of Christ. And this will be like a raiment of embroidery. And if you look into Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, you'll find the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her fine linen, bright and pure, which is the righteousness of the saints. In other words, we are not only being put on Christ, our righteousness, but the Holy Spirit will so work in our lives that the very nature of Christ will become our characters. The characters of Christ will characterize us, and these become like a raiment of embroidery. And these two garments prepare us, ready us for the wedding. Dear brothers and sisters, do you have the garment of wrought gold? Thank God, all who believe in the Lord Jesus have it, but do you also have the raiment of embroidery? How we need to be put on with these two garments, and then we are ready for that wedding. And then you find the virgins there as the bridesmaids. But you know, in typology, the virgins speaks of individual members, while the queen speaks of the corporate body. So the virgins are none other but parts of the queen. When you think of people individually, they are virgins. But when you think of people collectively, they are the queen. So you do not classify them as two different categories, but they are one. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the virgins, how they trim the lamp, pour oil into the lamp, go out and meet the bridegroom. When the Christ says, at midnight the bridegroom cometh, they go out, the wise virgin, and the wise virgin will enter into the marriage feast. So here you'll find, with joy and gladness shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. In other words, they will enter into the glory of the millennium kingdom of the heavens. Now finally you'll find two verses, 16 and 17. 16 and 17 speaks of the glory during the millennium age. Out of that marriage union, you'll find, comes forth those princes who are to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Speaking collectively, it's a marriage feast. And then you'll find those overcomers, all like the seed, you know, like the princes. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So it speaks of the millennium glory. And then you'll find the name of the Lord Jesus shall be remembered forever, and his praises also shall continue forever and forever. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a song of love. It tells us of the king and the queen. And it tells us of the union of the king and the queen. So may the Lord help us, that we may enter into the spirit of that song. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast given us a glimpse of our King. Oh, how glorious, how victorious is our King. How different is our King from all the kings of this earth. Oh, we do praise and thank Thee for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done. And we praise and thank Thee for giving us a glimpse of the Queen. Oh, Lord, our prayer is that we may be clothed not only with the raiment, garment of wrought gold, but also the raiment of embroidery, that we may be fit and ready to enter into the eternal union with Christ. Oh, we want to give Thee all the praise and glory in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.